You know, we say things kind of lightly. And with all seriousness in the times in which we're living, we need to see ourselves as separate, not without love, but separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He has asked of us, and that is what He requires of us. And so when we say God's people, there should be something in us that resounds. There should be something in us that you know that you are the possession of God. You're the possession of God. And there is a very serious aspect of this today that you need to know. Am I God's people or not? Am I right with God? There's a very clear delineation that's taking place in these last days that I've mentioned so many times, and that is the separating. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus comes, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. But I find that as true as that is, that in the last days, He is separating the sheep from the goats, even within His body. That God begins to do a work, because as times get tough, the fence falls down. Those who are riding the fence no longer have a place to ride. And you either find yourself on one side or the other. The fence sort of falls down into ruins. This morning, these times are rare, but it's one of those times that I changed directions about three times preparing myself to bring a word today. I asked God what He wanted for today. And one thing that the Lord does over and over in me is that if I have the least bit of doubt or the least bit unsure, then He always just reminds me to glorify Him, to lift up Jesus and to preach Jesus Christ. And so there's a title for today's message, and it is The Eternal Perspective. And there's a challenge to the Word today that you would have an eternal perspective. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your anointing, and I acknowledge my own weakness before You. I am so grateful for the words of the Apostle Paul, who says, I glory in my weakness, because in my weakness You're able to display Your strength. God, I am weak and I'm frail. And I ask, Jesus, that You would anoint me today, that You would speak through me, that, God, that Your Word would never be hindered or suffer or be tainted because of the vessel. I present myself to You as always, Lord, for cleansing by Your precious blood, that I would have clean hands and a pure heart, that I would not stand before Your people and seek to deliver a word or say that I have heard from God, Lord, with any guilt upon my hands, Lord God. And so I know that I am free of that. I know that I am cleansed, and I know that I am in the Beloved, and I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You for that place. And I ask today, Lord, that You would give me clarity of thought and speech. God, most of all, I pray that You would be glorified. I pray that You would be exalted and lifted up. And I pray that the hearts of those who are gathered here today, that there would be a separation of things within their heart. There would be this, just as You churn butter and the milk separates from the butter. I pray, Lord, that in our hearts, Lord God, in our souls, that You would begin to congeal and separate that which is good and that which is right, Lord, from the things that cause us confusion and cause us to fall in our walk with You. And Lord, that we would take the butter, we would take the good part, Lord, and we would receive what You have for us today, and it would be clear, it would not be confusing, it would be life-giving. Lord, let Your Word be planted deep within the hearts of Your people, that it might bring forth fruit and bring forth a harvest. And so, Jesus, today we want to see You high and lifted up, and we glorify You, we magnify You in this place, and we ask You to take control of the rest of this service, that You would receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Revelation chapter 13, and this is not exactly one of those end-time messages, but I'm going to begin here because it's about perspective. And I know that if you come to Faith Harvest, you believe and you know we do live in the last days. You know, in the time that the New Testament was written, they said the time is short, you know, and the time is at hand. How much more is the time at hand right now? How much more is this the last hour? You know, this is the last, if when they lived it was the last hour, then this is the last minute. And we need to have a perspective of that. And so, out of that perspective, then we'll look at some things today. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, "So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" I want to substitute a word here, because sometimes in our modern thinking, we don't understand worship. And so we distance ourselves. And we say, well, I would never worship some man. I would never worship some leader. So let's just change the words to give allegiance to. Give allegiance to. Because if you worship God, you give allegiance to God. And if you worship the things of this world, it means simply that you give allegiance to the things of this world. It doesn't necessarily mean that you sit down in front of a statue or in front of your money, that you put it on the table and you get down and you bow before it. It just means that that's what you give your allegiance to. So we're on the same page here. So in this verse again, "So they gave allegiance to the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they gave allegiance to the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them.'" This is a very disturbing verse in the New Testament. "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." Now this, again, isn't an end-time teaching, but I have to give you some light here. He overcame by the eyes, the natural eyes of man. In other words, it appeared to be an overcoming when he beheads them, when he puts people to death, and that is a thing that is coming, is that the Antichrist or the beast will make war with the church, with the saints of God. Many will be persecuted and many will be killed, but you've got to understand that in God's eyes, we overcome. In God's eyes, that's not overcoming. This means in the natural life, he may overcome you, but not before God's throne. He hasn't overcome you. And it's pictured by the two witnesses. Now, and I'm not, don't go out and say that I don't believe that there are going to be two men, two witnesses in Jerusalem, because I'm not saying that. But if you've been at Faith Harvest, you also know there are layers and depths of interpretation to prophetic scripture. And those two witnesses represent the Church of Jesus Christ, who stands in those horrible end time days and prophesies the things of God and is given great power and yet seems to be struck down. And remember, they were struck down and they lay dead in the streets of the city 3 days. The world is going to rejoice and think that they have destroyed the Church of Jesus Christ. But on the third day, these two witnesses are raised from the dead and they ascend to heaven. Excuse me. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the people of God. "All who dwell on the earth will worship Him." Let's change it again. "All who dwell on the earth will give allegiance to Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." So I'm going with the extremes this morning in two different directions so that you get a perspective, okay? So I want you to understand that there's a time coming and you will not be exempt when every single person on earth will either give allegiance to things that are against God or they will have their allegiance in the Lord Jesus Christ, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will not be somewhere in between, my friend. There's not going to be some gray area where you can say, well, I'm just going to pretend that I'm giving allegiance to the government and to the beast system, but my heart is really with the church. You're not going to be able to do that. There's coming a time when there will be a clear stand one way or the other. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 17 through 21. This morning is about lifting up Christ. It's about the truth of the gospel for the sake of anyone who might hear this and doesn't know the Lord. And it's about preparation, but it's about how we walk day by day. It's about our life. It's about our perspective. It's about having an eternal perspective. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear," speaking of a reverence for God, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained." I want you to notice these words. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And I guess I'm just going to seem like I'm rambling for a little while, but it's going to all be tied together when we come to the end this morning. There's a Kathy Mattea song that, you know, we had a Christmas CD, and she does a version of "Mary, Did You Know" that grows on you. You might not like it at first, but it's a beautiful song. But there's another song on that album, and the chorus says, Everywhere I go, somebody's talking about Jesus. Somebody's talking about Jesus. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm just simply talking about Jesus. You're going to get it over and over this morning. I'm lifting up Jesus. I'm talking about Christ. If your heart's not right with Christ, there will be conviction because you don't want to hear about Jesus. If your heart's not right with the Lord, it makes you go inside because you don't want to hear about Jesus. You'd rather me talk about more of the end time things, or you'd rather me talk about how to have victory in 7 steps, or how to have a successful business career, or a lot of other things that people sometimes hear in church, but you don't want me to go right to the heart and talk about Jesus. Because when we start talking about Jesus and lifting Jesus up, there's always a division. Because Jesus said, "You think that I came to bring peace, but no, I came to bring a sword. Because wherever I come, there will be division. Mother will be against father, son against brother, against father," and all of these things. Because the gospel divides those who have given their allegiance to Christ from those who have not. It's about perspective. It's kind of like, you know, we tend to lose perspective on things when we are so wrapped up with our natural mind. When we think about things from the natural viewpoint, we tend to lose perspective. When our house is in foreclosure, that's the mountain. I'm not making light of the mountain. I'm just saying that the mountain, when you begin to look at things from an eternal perspective, the mountain is a little spot on the map. If I take out a map of the United States and I look at a range of mountains and I find one peak, if I go there and I stand before Mount Lemmon down near Tucson, that is an immense thing. But if I look at a map of the globe, of the entire world, and I try to find Mount Lemmon, it's just a tiny little pinpoint. And likewise, our lives are in this eternal perspective. We can either look at the things that are affecting us, the things of our lives, from this mountain perspective, or we can look down from a heavenly perspective, and it's just a pinpoint compared to the eternal realities that Christ wants us to see. Even heart-wrenching times, like divorce, losses, relationship problems, extreme sickness. I'm not minimizing any of these things, and Jesus cares about those things. But it's the eternal perspective that carries believers through to heaven. It is being able to maintain the eternal perspective that's going to give you victory in the days ahead. We are racing towards great cataclysmic things that are spoken of in Scripture. Things like the rapidly rising one world government, the rise of this beast system, this antichrist system, a time of incredible tribulation, the Bible calls Jacob's trouble, the attempted destruction of Jerusalem and Armageddon, the return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the earthly reign of Christ as He sets up His earthly kingdom, the judgment of the living and of the dead, the new heavens and the new earth, and the descending of the new Jerusalem where God says He will dwell with man forever. All of these are big deals, right? These are big deals. And then we get caught up in our daily life and we forget the eternal perspective when we need to understand that we are sojourners passing through and we are going to experience these eternal things. We are going to be confronted by these things, and our relationship with the Lord and whether or not we are in allegiance with Him or not is everything right now. It's everything. I'm pleading with you. The Holy Spirit is pleading with you this morning. Get right with God. You say, well, you're preaching to the choir. I don't know your heart. I love you, and I know many of you very well, but I don't know the depths of your heart. I don't know the things that you hold on to and say, God, don't touch this. Don't touch this. I don't know the things that He has been putting His finger on, and you've been saying, no, I'm not going to yield. I'm not going to yield. You must yield in this day. And in this hour, it is the most imperative thing is that you have an eternal perspective. There is a heaven. Praise God for the message we heard last week or week before last, whenever it was that Brother Wyatt preached on heaven on Sunday night. There is a heaven. There is a heaven with all of its glory and with things that are beyond our comprehension that we've not even been able to conceive of. And the natural man, the people of this earth, those that are not walking, that do not put their trust fully in the Word of God, have this soup for the soul idea of what heaven is. Just this gobbledygook of what heaven is. That, you know, that somehow we're just all going to be in this other state and it's all nice and it's all syrupy sweet. And they don't understand what the Word of God says. There's a heaven that is a reality, and it was created for those who are equipped to go there. You've got to understand that if I went out and I created, if it were possible, and it's not possible with fallen man, but if I created the perfect city, a master designed city where everything functioned properly and there was no crime, there was no inequality, everything was perfect and there was no sickness, everything was joyful and happy, I would have to put some parameters to that city because everybody on planet, Earth would want to get into that city, but they would want to get in just like they are. And as soon as someone comes in without being equipped for that kind of life, then they bring their crime, they bring their sin, and suddenly that city is no longer the perfect place, is it? And God could not have a heaven if there were not barriers keeping those who are not equipped for heaven outside of heaven. Or it would no longer be heaven. And thus, the reason for hell. Hell is real. There is a hell. There is no way that you can have a heaven and not have a hell. It was not designed for man. It was designed for Satan and his fallen angels. But man will fight God. The majority, listen closely, the majority will fight against the Lord Jesus Christ, determined to live their own life their own way and not receive the Spirit of God that equips them for heaven and therefore have no passport, have no entrance, have no way to live in such a place because they would bring their filth into that place, unredeemed and uncleansed, unforgiven, and it would no longer be heaven. Hell is a place where man will fall into deeper and deeper degradation and curse God throughout all of eternity. There's no repentance in heaven, as I've preached many times. The passages that we read are clear. All will worship Satan, and again, the wording throws the modern man. People sitting in this place or hearing my voice may say, I'll never get down on my knees and worship Satan. You don't have to get down on your knees and you don't have to use the word Satan. All you have to do is let your own self be on the throne of your life and you have declared your allegiance to that which is contrary to God's will. And therefore you have given Satan exactly what he wants, domain within your heart. All will worship this beast and his system, except for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This system and its leader will seem to overcome the church, and God will resurrect the church. He will always have a remnant. He will always have those who will stand in the last days. A second scripture that we read speaks of a redemption. How many of you are grateful for redemption today? It could not be purchased by silver or gold, as we read. It is only purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I preach these words just because I'm so determined to keep preaching the blood of Jesus Christ when the majority of the church world has silenced that message and said it's offensive to people. I'm telling you, you cannot be saved without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot know forgiveness, peace, protection, victory in warfare. You cannot be a Christian and follow Christ if you are not redeemed by the shedding of Christ's blood, which was poured out for you on Calvary. Both scriptures speak of His preeminence. He was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, He was there in eternity past. But in the heart of God, the thing was already done. God exists outside of time, outside of space, and so there is no time for God. The crucifixion is always there for God. And likewise, the resurrection. I can't explain that because my mind can't comprehend it. But outside of the realm of time, which was created for man, outside of time and space, the Father has allowed His Son to be crucified. He has experienced separation. Jesus has borne the sins of the world. All of it was done in the heart of God in eternity, outside of time and space. And yet the Scripture that we read in 1 Peter says, now He has been manifest. It happened in the heart of God in eternity past, but now it has been manifest for you and I to grab hold of, that we might see it, understand it, and lay claim to it as followers of Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke 20, verse 17 and 18. If you're a believer, there should be within your heart a deep love for Jesus Christ. There should be something that draws you to Him. There should be something that when you hear His name, it's not just the name of a religious figure. When you hear His name, it is the name of your Lord, your Master, but also your elder brother and your friend, who loved you enough to lay down His life for you, to take your place on the cross. It should move you within. His name is the name above all names. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is magnificent to the Christian. It is not something that the Christian does not want to hear, but something that the Christian desires to hear. It is the name above every other name. It is a name more precious than your loved ones, more precious than any star on television, more precious than anything you can imagine. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. And it moves you, it stirs you, it draws you back to Him whenever you hear His name. In Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, then He looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Jesus is saying, I'm the cornerstone of everything that is, and especially of the body of Christ. I am the cornerstone of the church. God is building His new temple made up of people, of living stones, and He says, I'm the cornerstone. And you know, without a cornerstone, nothing fits right. Without a cornerstone, nothing can be built and nothing exists. No structures can function properly without the corner being right. The corner has to always be perfectly square, laid out right, and perfectly level in order for the rest of the building to take its shape. Jesus says, I am the cornerstone, and I'm the stone that the builders rejected. In other words, the Jewish leaders rejected Him, but God chose Him anyway and made Him the cornerstone of the new church, of the new people of God. And He said, it is the stone that whoever falls on this stone will be broken. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But listen to the rest. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. You must have an eternal perspective, beloved. You must understand that there is not a fence. There are two sides. Either you fall upon that stone and you are broken, my friend. It's a good breaking. We need to be broken. And we fall upon that stone which is Jesus Christ and we are broken. And if not, if we resist that falling upon Him, then in time it falls upon us and we are crushed and we are ground and we are rejected, in other words. There is a falling upon that rock that breaks us of our self-life, that breaks us so that we might serve Him and that we might come into the fullness of what He has. We can't come into His kingdom without learning to deny self, taking up our cross and following Him. You've got to get your perspective right. What is it about Him? What is it about Him? Lest you think I'm just talking about the hard things. Some of you struggle enough in Sunday school on Sunday morning, in the adult class. Let me tell you something. It's not going to let up. God is speaking to those who will hear in this generation. And God is warning. I had a time with the Lord yesterday when I said, God, you bear with me, okay? You all know me. I mean, I'm 52. And it's not that we've not done anything for the Lord or anything like that, but I'm always saying, God, I'm praying about Faith Harvest and what is the fresh vision for the future? And you know, vision in church world can become an idol too. I just want to do what God wants us to do. But I was saying, God, what do you want for this next season of my life? What do you want? And the only thing the Lord said was, keep warning. Keep warning. That is what He has given to this church. Keep warning. If no one wants to listen, don't stop. Keep warning. There is much coming that you will be so glad if you will take heed to the warning. You'll be so glad that you did and that you prepared your heart. But if you don't heed warning, then you're not prepared. And you're like those five virgins that did not have oil in their lamp. And when the bridegroom came, they were shut outside and they were trying to find somewhere to buy oil, but it was too late. God says, I'm giving my people oil right now. All over this world, He says, those who will listen, I am pouring out oil. The oil of my Spirit. I'm giving you what you need in order to walk this thing out. But you better do it now because there is coming a time when the door is going to be shut. And so what is it about Him? The world hears His teachings and selectively takes those teachings and says, He is love. I praise God that He is love. He is wise. I praise God that Jesus is wise. He cares for the poor. I praise the Lord that He cares for the poor. He accepts all kinds of people. I praise God that before His throne there'll be a great multitude out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And He cares for all people. But if you think this is all, my friends, your perspective is dreadfully wrong. Who is He? All things revolve around Him. Whether you're here this morning and you've never heard this before, or whether you're listening on the internet, all things revolve around Him. All things do not revolve around the World Series. All things do not revolve around every word that comes from the mouth of Oprah Winfrey. All things do not revolve around Obama. All things do not revolve around what nations say and what people do and what Hollywood stars tell you and what the latest singers tell you in their songs. All of those things are clamoring for your attention, but all things revolve around Jesus Christ. He is the center and the circumference of all things, and there is nothing that exists apart from Him. The angels revolve around Him, and the seraphim circle the throne of God, and they never get tired of the new revelation they get. Every time they circle the throne of God and they cry out, holy, 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 because He never gets old. He never gets tiring to us. He never wearies those who love Him. And especially in heaven when all fleshly restraint and all of this earth nature has been removed and we're like Him and we have a spiritual nature that is able to apprehend the things of God more fully. All things revolve around Him. The universe revolves around Him. All things are held together by His Word. All things would fly apart if it were not for the very the Word and the existence of Jesus Christ. I was amazed recently, and I won't even say it right, but I didn't plan on talking about it, but the building block that was discovered, you know, the the finest fibers of the universe, even below the molecular and atomic level. They have found the building block of all matter. It's in you, it's in me, it's in the rocks, it's in the mountains, it's in the plants. It's the same in everything. And when it's looked at under a super microscope, it is a little string and another little string, and they form the shape of the cross. Even his sacrifice, his redemption, is imprinted upon the very building blocks of matter, because He holds all things together. He is to be exalted. He is to be lifted up in your heart. If you're not right with Him, then your heart can't lift Him up. So you need to get right with Him, that He would be glorious to you. He is wonderful. He is everything that you need. He is God. History revolves around Him. All of history is a story. All of history is about the cross and the resurrection. Before the cross and the resurrection, everything was pointing to it. And ever since the cross and the resurrection, everything has been pointing back to it. All of history, when God, who stands outside of time and space and is eternal, when He looks into the realm of mankind, all that He sees in the beginning is the cross and the resurrection, the redemption, slain from the foundation of the world. He is God. He is God. Oh, how this truth is twisted. Every cult takes this truth and twists it. If you want to know the mark of a cult, it's what they do with Jesus Christ. To Jehovah's Witnesses, He is Michael the archangel. To the Mormons, He is Lucifer's brother. And to every other cult, they take and they change the nature of what the Word of God says about who Jesus is. Jesus is Jehovah. He is God. He is from eternity past. He was slain from the foundation of the world. But now, at Bethlehem, He was manifest that you might lay hold of Him. But that's His existence isn't wrapped up in Bethlehem. His existence isn't wrapped up at Calvary. It didn't start there and it didn't end there. It's always been, always will be. That's why He says in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. I change not. That's why when the Jews came to Him and said, you're not even 50 years old and yet you claim that you know Abraham. And He said, before Abraham was, I am, which is the eternal name of God. He is God. He is Redeemer. He is Redeemer. You and I were hopelessly and helplessly lost. No matter how much modern society has pumped into your mind that you were independent, that you were strong, that you were self-sufficient, and that you can do what you want to do and there are no repercussions, and that you can solve the problems of your own life, everyone sooner or later hits upon the rocks where the hard waters break, and they find that they either fall upon this rock, which is Jesus Christ, or it falls upon them. Either you fall upon this rock and you're broken and yet you're saved, or this rock falls upon you. Maggie and I have told people so many times, even our own children, you break the law, even in the natural, here in America, you break the law and eventually the law will break you. Some of you found that to be true, haven't you? You break the law and eventually the law will break you. It may not happen for a long, long time. You may even think that you get away with it in this life. But if you break the law will break you. You better be sure that you run to the rock. That rock is Jesus. That rock is Christ. And you fall upon Him and you say, have mercy on me. Save me. Turn to John 3. Nothing new today, just things that we need to hear. John 3 verses 1 through 12, and I'm going to just rapidly do this because you know the story of Nicodemus, and you know the most quoted verse in all of the Bible is John 3:16. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. My friend, make no mistake, the two are as far apart as day is from night. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? See, God, through Jesus, is dividing. He is taking a man who is a product of his generation, who thinks he knows all he needs to know about God, but there's something he has seen in Jesus that doesn't compute with what he's been taught. And apparently God is with you, or you wouldn't be doing these miracles. So he comes to him in secret in the night, and he asks him these questions. And Jesus begins to put a plumb line right through the depths of his soul and begins to divide. He gets rid of that fence that Nicodemus is riding. He says, this isn't going to work, Nicodemus. You're either born of flesh and your flesh, or you've in addition been born of the Spirit and now your Spirit. There's no in between. Being the religious ruler in Israel does not save you. In fact, unless you're born from above, you can't even see. That means perceive the kingdom of God. I don't know why the Lord wanted me to preach this basic message today, but someone needs to hear this. That unless you are born from above, you can't see the things of God. See, we get it backwards. We argue and we react and we say, I don't know if I can believe in God or not because I don't understand why He does this or why He doesn't do that. My friend, you can't understand it until you come to Him in faith and ask to understand it. Until you're born again, you can't see it. Sounds like a trap, doesn't it? He wants to get hold of you. Until you open your eyes, until you come to Him, until you place your trust and your faith in Him, you're not going to have the answers to your questions. And you certainly can't see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So can I take you a step further and say that there are things that God wants to... There are practical things God wants to do in your life. He does want to tell you how to get along with people, how to be a better person. He does want to tell you, and He will answer your prayers about your finances, and He will help you with a myriad of things. And those are like baby steps. He says, but if you can't trust me in the little things, and if you don't believe me when I tell you these things, how will you believe me when I tell you of heavenly things? That tells me that He has a lot of things to tell us that are not natural and not earthly. He has things He wants to reveal to you. There is a deeper walk with God. And how will you ever go forward with God if you're still caught up in the little daily things and you don't have your perspective on the eternal things? The mountain may seem very, very big right now. But when you are lifted from this realm, when Jesus comes again, or you are caught up first to be with Him, whatever the case may be, and you look down upon this existence from His eyes, it will just be a pinpoint on the map. And let me tell you something. It's not just what you did with the pinpoint that He's going to be looking at. It's what did you do with the big picture. Because until you look at the big picture, until you look from eternal perspective, you can't deal with the pinpoint mountain. You've got to have what God brings you. We're not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 10 speaks of the fact that there are things that are so far beyond our comprehension. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard and it's not been revealed to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's great. That's good news. But we skip the next verse that says, but it has been revealed to us by His Spirit. Am I saying that we've had everything revealed to us? No. I'm saying that Paul was saying there's a myriad things that are beyond our comprehension that He has prepared for us. And He is revealing. They've been revealed to me to the apostles, by His Spirit, and to all who will walk with Him, who will learn what it means to live a Spirit-filled life and to let God speak and guide you in His Word. There are deep things of God. There are eternal realities that He wants to reveal to you so that you have the right perspective. You know, we just read the passage about the born-again experience. You must be born again. If you're not sure, that you need to get that right today. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. How could you fritter away your life and play with that reality and take the risk of not seeing the kingdom of God? And so you must be born again. There's another experience that I'm just going to briefly touch on, and that's the prodigal experience. Those who have known God, those who have received Christ, but have walked away and have played around with the things of the world. And the Bible says that prodigal son wasted his substance in riotous living. Wasted what God had given in riotous living. And so for you today, who may be saying, I have believed and I have been born again, but I'm not where I should be with God, I want to tell you about coming home. About finding your way home. It's as simple as coming to your senses. This is what happened to the prodigal son. Dealing with your pride and saying, you know, it's going to be embarrassing for me to admit this, but I'm going to go home. Knowing that there's an elder brother, knowing that there are people in the church that are going to say, well, I've always been faithful. I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know why everybody's having a big party because you came back. They've never done that for me. There'll always be that. But there's always a Father who will give you grace. Who will not even accept your terms. Lord, I'll come back. The son says, I'll go back to Daddy, and if He'll just make me a slave in His house. That's man's terms. God says, no, I will take you and I will give you the privileges of a son. And I'll put my ring on your finger. That's what He does. Come home. Come home. Come home. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, there are three parables in the same chapter. And one was about the lost sheep. One was about the lost coin. One's about the lost son. The lost coin is lost in the house. The lost son is lost out in the world. The lost sheep is the one who's always wandering. But you may be the lost coin. The lost coin is right there in the house. And it says the woman, she swept the house. She did everything until she found that coin that she lost. And there are lost people right in the house of God. God is searching. Don't let anything distract you right now. The Spirit of God is searching. Searching for men and women, boys and girls, who will be found. Searching for those who say yes. Searching for those who are tired of wasting their living, wasting their lives on things that don't matter. Searching for those who will see things from an eternal perspective. Searching for those who understand that the devil desires nothing more than to destroy you. Searching for those who have tried to find their answers in every single thing except Jesus. And He says, I'm still here. Come home. Come home. Philosophy tries to explain why man exists. Science tries to explain how man exists. Psychiatry tries to tell a man how to cope. And Jesus stands outside of all of these things and He says, I'll give you life. I'll give you life and I'll answer all the questions, but I'll give you life. I'll change your life. I'll transform you. Does that scare you? I'll transform you. You know, it's like finding a diamond in a trash heap. I mean, God looks at the junk of this world and what man has done with it. And He looks down and He sees you covered in mess. And He says, I will produce a diamond out of that. I will produce something beautiful with your life. Why would you be afraid? I know the plans I have for you, He says. Plans not to harm you, but plans of a future and a hope. I know that we pray for our teenagers, and I know that some of them are listening even now. It's not to say anything to embarrass them. We pray intently and intensely for our teenagers. And sometimes we wonder, has Satan totally blinded their ears and their eyes? And I can tell you, they hear. They're hearing. God is pounding on those doors. It's an awful struggle. Sometimes we forget where we came from. Sometimes we forget the perspective and we just think we've always had it right. Sometimes we don't remember that we had to come to Christ our way, His way, but through our own path to get there. And we're so impatient. Jesus hasn't stopped working. He is pounding on the door of the hearts of everyone in this place, whether they're right with Him or not. He has not forsaken a soul in this place, or you would not be here. And He is speaking, and He is saying, it is time, it is time. You've played games long enough. It is time to get an eternal perspective on things. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The life that Christ brings is real. What the world offers looks nice, but it's destructive. It's time. We have to keep the eternal perspective. We have to let go of the past and lay hold of Christ. Jesus said, if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Paul said it this way. He said, forgetting those things behind me, I press on. I press on. We must yield our entire lives to Him. Last week I delivered a word that I know was from God for the portion of this church that doesn't tithe. And I'm repeating part of that this morning because it is time. It is time to stop pretending, to pretend Christianity, to take communion, to come to church, when in the kingdom of God it is assumed that Christians tithe to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you think you give it to this or to that or some other way, if you do not support the work of the kingdom with the first tenth of your income, and that is not about money for this church, it is about your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're pretending, just like Ananias and Sapphira. It's a pretense. And if you cannot trust God to take care of you by giving Him what already belongs to Him, how can you say, God, help me with this. God, help me with that. Your heart condemns you. You can't pray effectively. You can't pray fervently. And you can't walk it out as a believer, and you can't stand. And that's why some of you can't stand, and why you're in such turmoil in the inner man is because you're not right with God. I'm saying it because I love you. If you cannot get the basics of Christianity, if you cannot yield your life to Him and get off the fence, stop spending it on Starbucks and games and 10,000 little niceties and give the first tenth to God, how can He entrust you with anything? How can He bless you? How can He open the windows of heaven? How can He do what He wants to do in your life? Ananias and Sapphira were judged harshly because it was immediately after Pentecost. I praise God that today is an immediately after Pentecost, so there would be people in this church who would drop dead. It's like, whoa, yes! There was great revelation. Pentecost and right after. And there's a pattern in the Word of God where there's great revelation. There is much harsher accountability in the light of that. You can look at Miriam and Aaron in the Old Testament in the light of Sinai and the law of God being given. You can find the pattern over and over and over in the Word of God. We're in a time of great mercy where God overlooks some things, but He doesn't overlook it forever, my friends. If you do not yield your life fully to Jesus Christ in every area, I'm not talking about walking in sinless perfection. I'm talking about yielding. And if you stumble, then you repent and you get up and you go again. But if you don't have the heart to yield it, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you say that you're seeing things from an eternal perspective? You're not. Your vision will be clouded and you won't understand the things of God because you are withholding from God, and He calls it thievery. There's a time now. Jesus is gentle, but He is also fierce. Don't like that, some of you, do you? Jesus is gentle, but He's fierce. He has a fierce love. You know, we might love somebody intensely, but compared to our love, Jesus loves with a ferocity, a fierceness that man can't even understand. He loves you fiercely. And He will shake you right now fiercely because these are fierce times that we're entering into. And He is determined to have a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He is determined to call a people unto Himself who are yielded to Him. And He knows that He can give marching orders and they will follow as good soldiers in battle. He will speak to His church with fierceness as He did when He cleansed the temple of the money changers. And He grants joy to those who follow Him. So I'm almost through, but I want to give you these areas of joy. These are not the only ones, but there are three areas in the Bible that speak of joy in our natural circumstances that correspond to our spiritual walk. There's the joy of the new mother. There's the joy of the farmer that's prosperous. And there's the joy of the victorious soldier who comes home from battle. And there's something that I want you to see in these three things. The joy of the mother who has just given birth. Do I need to get the mothers to get up and testify how easy it was? Do I need to get the mothers to get up and talk about how they were just walking along one day and boop, there it was. And woo, joy. No. And in fact, there's a biblical principle that I want you to understand. If that was the way it happened, there would not be real joy. Because joy comes through hard soil. Joy is not just something that's there. It is the joy of the mother who has travailed in labor. And then there's birth and there's a child. And sometimes we travail in prayer. It speaks of our prayer lives. The thing God wants to birth through our lives that, you know, what would happen, Carolyn, if she gives up now? What if she says, oh, I quit this pregnancy. I don't think I'm going to let this happen. But no, she is set on a course. She's already been there. She knows what it's like, and she's going to go through it again. And sometimes in our prayer life, we pray and we pray. Sometimes things just, we have that gift of faith, and boom, God answers with a miracle, and you're like, wow. You may not agree with this, but I'm going to tell you, I believe that those are the times in life that God gives you just so you'll know. He says, prove me and try me. Those are the things He does so that you'll know. Because He's still going to take you through times that you have to wait. And there's pain. And there's travail. And there's suffering. And there's a hard time. But when it comes, How many of you mothers would say that the joy that came afterwards overrode all of the pain that went before? Amen? It's the same with us. The joy that's going to come when you have travailed and been through that hard time with God and not known why the answer hasn't come, the joy that's going to come when it comes, all of this will be dim and will fade in comparison. And there's the joy of the prosperous farmer. And that's the one who does the work in the kingdom of God. And he goes out. He doesn't just walk out into the field and say, "Oh, gosh, I didn't know I was going to get corn this year, and there it is. This is nice. Thank you, God." No, he has to till the soil, and he has to work the soil, and he has to plant the seed. And he waits and waits, and then he hopes that it rains, and he prays for rain, and God sends rain. You see, in all of these things, there's a part that only God can do that you can't do. You can pray all you want, but it's up to God to answer. And you can plow all you want, but God sends the increase, the harvest. And you work in His kingdom, and sometimes you work and work, and you wonder, "God, where is the fruit? Where is the fruit?" But the seasons are in God's timing. We have to be faithful to till the soil, to plant the seed, and to pray for rain of the Spirit of God. And then in time when there is a harvest and when there's fruit, I know sometimes when I get discouraged and I'm like, "God, why don't I see more fruit?" Then someone will call. Maybe even someone who was here years before. Or someone who's here but has been through lots of struggles. And somebody will call and say, "It was the Word at Faith Harvest that saw me through. It was the Word, I thank God, and the love that was shown to me by the body of Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And you know that joy, the joy that comes with that overrides, until I start worrying again, but for that moment, the joy overrides all of the fretting and all of the wondering, "God, why? Because only God can do it. And it's like the soldier that comes home victorious from battle. He didn't go stand out on the battlefield and say, "God, I'm not going to do anything now." Now, I know the battle belongs to the Lord, but there's always a warfare. There's always a part that we play. And we don't go out into this battle and just stand there and say, "Well, when it's over with, I'm going home." This Christian walk is a warfare and it's a battle. He is our commander. Praise God for Jesus. He is our commander. And He will see us through. But there is a time of fighting. There's a time of pressing in. There's a time of saying, "Devil, you're not going to have me and you're not going to have mine." There's a time of saying, "Devil, you're not going to deceive me any longer. God's Word says. And I don't care what this person says or that person says or what psychiatry says or philosophy says or any of those things. I've known Your Word to be true, and I'm going to stand in battle, and I'm going to keep pressing in until I see victory." And when it comes, the joy outweighs the pain of being in battle. And I can tell you, battle gets fierce. Spiritual battle gets fierce. I've never painted a pretty picture for you. I believe that as the time of Jesus' coming draws near, the attacks against Christians and their families is more intense and will be more intense than ever before in history. And you need to take that seriously. Because Satan is doing everything he can to destroy the church and to destroy Christian homes in these last days. And God is saying, "Who will stand? Who will stand? Who will be a faithful soldier? Who will be a faithful farmer? Who will travail until birth comes?" Battle involves training. It involves fighting. Sometimes you get weary. And even if we don't think that we see the victory here, one day we're going to be standing looking back over the portals of heaven. God's going to open our eyes to everything that was. And He's going to show us the victory. He's going to show us. When we look upon Him, we're going to see the victory. When we see His face, we're going to be filled with joy and we're going to say it was worth it all. It was worth it all. What is the thought today that the Lord is trying to convey? You must recognize and glorify Jesus Christ with all of your heart, with an eternal perspective. He is Christ. Give your heart fully to Him. Your perspective has to be eternal, not natural. Your faith must stand the eternal word, must stand on the eternal Word of God. Your will must be governed by the divine will of God. I could go on, and there's not time. I could go on and on and on about how wonderful He is. When I don't know what else to preach, I start thinking about spiritual realities, and I think about my Lord. I think about the throne. I think about Him taking on human flesh and being nailed on a cross for you and I. I think about the Father forsaking Him because sin was poured upon Him. And I think about Him crying out, and I think about His shout of victory at the end where He says it's finished. And I think about eternity past with angels all around Him and the glory of heaven. I think about Him leaving that and coming to earth. I think about His ascension back to the throne of God. I think about the angels welcoming Him and saying, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors." I think about Him coming back in, being seated on His throne. I think about Him saying, "You're seated with Me in heavenly places if you will just believe it." I think about Him coming again with all the host of heaven and with a word destroying every army of the nations of the earth and setting up His kingdom and overthrowing everything that man has done in order to bring about something that is perfect, is eternal, and will last forever. And how can you not get excited about that? There's a heaven and there's a hell. No matter what the emergent church says, no matter what the shack says, no matter what Rob Bell says, and yes, I'll name them, no matter what these new voices say, there is still a hell, there is still a heaven, there's still a bloody old cross, there is still a Redeemer, and there is a gospel that needs to be preached. There is an eternity and there's a great divide that's taking place right now. Sheep and goats. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? There are rewards and there are losses. You say, "Well, if I just get into heaven, that's all that matters." I can't even comprehend this because heaven will be worth it all. But it will matter. It will matter, or He wouldn't have warned us over and over and over again to lay up treasure in heaven and that there are rewards there, and don't go there and then lose rewards even though you're there. You don't want to hear "unprofitable servant." That's not what I want to hear. And I do want to hear "well done, good and faithful servant." You may say, "I am so far from all of what you're talking about." Then Father says, "Come home. Come home. Stop wasting your life on riotous living. Stop wasting what God's given you on everything that doesn't matter. And surrender completely to God." There's joy for those who endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. There's a place where Paul says he warns about drifting. He warns about falling away from Christ. And then he says, "But I think better of you." And I'm going to say to you this morning, some of you are playing games with God. Some of you are not settled issues in your heart. Some of you are pretending and not even giving Him basic yielding of your life and your resources to God. And He has ought against you. But I will also say, like the Apostle Paul, "I think better of you. I think better of you." And I believe God's shaking. And I believe that you're going to yield. And I believe that He has great things in store for you. I believe that our teenagers, whether it's now or later, they're going to know Christ. And they're going to understand why we made such a big deal about everything and we didn't always do it right. But they're going to know Him for themselves. And they're going to be so grateful. I think better. Because Maggie and I pray for you and we have claimed you before the throne of God. I don't know, other than what the Holy Spirit can do in you right now, what else to say. Just that you would have an eternal perspective. That your thoughts would be like God's thoughts. You'd learn to get into this Word and think the thoughts of God. That you would be warned about the times that are coming. That you'd be filled with joy when you think about your eternal King and all that He's done for you. And there would be nothing in your heart that you would hold back and say, "Oh, not that, Lord. Oh, no, Lord." I know that I've said this before, and I want to clarify it. It's not that I don't ever struggle with God. You know, Jacob wrestled with God. It's not that I've never struggled with something God was telling me to do or not do, that there's been no war with my flesh. It's not that I've never experienced that. But He wins. Do you understand? He wins. And I don't understand people who say, "Oh, I just got this argument going with God," very flippantly. "You know, I told God, I just told God off about that. God understands me." I mean, I know where people come from when they say that, but He is holy. He is Lord of everything. And we are grasshoppers in His sight. It's time to yield, to kneel our hearts before Him, to give Him what belongs to Him. In every way, every day, to the best of our ability. Let's stand. Carolyn? I know some of you wonder why I haven't had strong altar calls lately. And you just have to trust the Lord. There will be. Some of you have heard me say this before, but others have not. Great preacher years ago, Spurgeon. 1,000s to the Lord. Altar calls are really a pretty modern thing. People, they had started doing altar calls during his day, and he wouldn't do it. He said, if you want to be saved, if the Spirit of God's really convicting you, and you want to be saved, you'll want to be saved tomorrow morning on Monday too. You don't have to be coerced to come down an aisle in front of everybody and say something in order to be saved. You need time to let God deal with your heart. Now, that's not putting a bar up. If somebody wants to be saved today and you say, "I'm not saved, I don't know the Lord, and I don't want to leave this place till I'm right with God," I'm standing right here and I'll be waiting for you after we sing. And I'll pray with you and stay as long as you need me to stay. But most of the time here in the church, what I was going to say is Spurgeon said, "Meet me in my office on Monday." And that's how thousands of people came to the Lord. They were truly under conviction for sin and it was real and they came back the next day. It wasn't an emotion of the moment. But most of the time, here in the church, it's the saved that I'm so concerned about. It's the saved who think that nothing really matters today. I can just continue the way I am. I don't need for the Lord to convict me about anything. I don't need to change on anything. My friend, God is always about changing your heart. And repentance is not a one-time thing in your life. It's a daily walk with the Lord. It's always, as He reveals, it's turning, following Him. Following Him. Following Him. As we close, as we sing today, yield those areas that you know aren't right with God, yield them to Him. In true repentance, let Him lead you into truth and into what you need to do in those areas. Let's sing. Oh God, let us get an eternal glimpse, a vision, Lord, of You. Take away the phoniness, Lord God. Take away everything that's fake, Lord God. Lord, I say that in me, not just these, Lord God, but for all of us. We all need to be more like You. Lord, let there be nothing that is false, nothing that's fake, Lord God, nothing that's hypocritical. Let there be an eternal perspective, Lord God, of the seriousness of our walk and the joy that's there when we press in and when we endure to the end. Give us greater faith, Lord God, to believe You for that which is miraculous. We do love for You to intervene. Oh, how we love that, Lord God. Lord, give us endurance when we have to wait. Lord, give us that word of faith that we can stand on in times of difficulty, knowing that You have spoken. Lord, let no one go out of this place today not having heard Your voice, not just words from a man, but Your voice. As You call us, as You speak to us, as You challenge us, as You woo us into that place where we are in relationship with You. Change us, Lord God. Don't let us stay the same. Shake us up. Speak with Your fierce love. Change us in Jesus' name. Amen.